Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
And Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the second week of Ordinary Time, also known as the second Sunday after Epiphany, Year C. The holidays are definitely over now, and we're into Ordinary Time, but that doesn't mean your preaching has to be ordinary. Using multiple intelligence theory can connect you and your listeners with God's extraordinary grace in Christ. Let's find out how.
We've established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's word. For instance, this week, Isaiah speaks of God as a bridegroom for Judah, and in John, Jesus is at a wedding in Cana. By using different smarts, we will explore these images and others in the Word of God so your listeners can acquire, process, and internalize them in ways that bring them to life. Let's see how that works.
The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year C, is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 62 is part of what's referred to as Third Isaiah. It's kind of the third movement in the prophetic book, and it refers to the time after the exile and after the people have been restored to the land, but they're still not doing really well. And the passage here is the prophet primarily speaking about God's continuing work to vindicate and to redeem Israel. And it brings in some imagery of marriage and a new relationship between the Lord and the people. So let's have a look at this. What you got, Molly?
Well, for word smart, right at the very beginning of the passage when Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent," he's essentially acting as an advocate on behalf of the people. And so you might want to think of illustrations of this as somebody who stands up and speaks for people. Think in terms of somebody standing up for the underdog, somebody standing up against a bully or something. I actually went and Googled advocacy and found www.advocacynet.org, which is called the Advocacy Project, established in 1998 to help marginalized community to take action against injustice. There might be other people that you are aware of that are voices for the marginalized, for the lost, for the oppressed. And if you know of any other prophets, modern prophets that do that kind of work, that might be a good thing to let us know about, and we can add that to our feedback loop. But just kind of thinking of it in terms of that way, Isaiah is acting as an advocate in this particular role throughout the rest of these verses.
For a body smart, we're going to look at the middle of the passage where the nation is referred to as a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And we're choosing body smart here because of the hand connection. Mm-hmm. It's in the hand of your God. So there are a couple ways of thinking about this. One would be that it's that the Lord is just holding this beautiful jeweled object, either to appreciate it God's self or for
to show
others,
other people to see it.
To show off to others. There's also a sense here of in the hand of your God, meaning protection. Mm-hmm. So that, of course, brought to mind you're in good hands as a
with particular insurance company
is known to use, or other beneficent caretakers also you're said to be in good hands. So you might go with that sort of imagery. And rolling over into music smart, it also then brought to mind this song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." And you could add a verse here of your very own, or you could use something that I came up with. "He's formed Zion as a crown
in his hands."
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hey, I'm here to help. Looking at the Nature Smart, looking also at the part of the passage where Isaiah speaks of this new relationship between Israel and God, he says they will go from being forsaken to being known as "My delight is in her," from being and the land will go from being desolate to being married. Essentially, God is changing what we thought of it this way: is not only is God changing their identity, but God is also changing their polarity. Through God's actions, forsaken and desolate are swapped out for "My delight is in her" and married. So maybe what you could do to illustrate this in a special effect is get bar magnets to demonstrate this idea of vindication. Take one and have one end of it called "forsaken," the other one be "My delight is in her," and have them be the same polarity. And how when you pull magnets together, they kind of repel each other and they're repulsive. Then swap it out and have "forsaken" match up with "My delight is in her," and they go click. So essentially, God is redeeming and vindicating Israel and becoming inherently attractive. And then you can connect those two poles together. It's just kind of a visual way of illustrating how God is changing this relationship.
Tying that in with People Smart, that same passage, the idea of this of God redeeming this basically fallen woman of Israel. That's kind of the language that's being used here. So while it might be an antiquated image for our culture, the ideas that you see, the characters that you see in Snow White or Cinderella, where the princess or the beautiful daughter has fallen into at least unfortunate circumstances and has fallen from grace,
is in danger
and is outcast, downcast,
potentially to be lost,
and then she is redeemed and lifted up by a royal suitor, and that would be the Lord God acting in that role. Mm-hmm. So it's something that we all grew up with, and while we may not live it in our own family lives that way, but I don't, maybe I'm getting myself into trouble here, but
what are you saying? You're not my Prince Charming?
Well, I try.
You are charming.
Bless you. Anyway, there you go. It's an image of redemption through that. But there's also the line in here, "The Lord delights in you," which reminded me of a definition of love from one of our, well, my favorite seminary professor, James E. Loder, who said, "Love is the non-possessive delight in the particularities of the other." So not owning the other, but just rejoicing that the other is just the way they are. So there it is. "Love is the non-possessive delight in the particularities of the other, and the Lord delights in you."
And going to self-smart with that particular phrase, "the Lord delights in you," and "the Lord is intending to vindicate you," if for illustrations for that particular phrase for self-smart, you can ask your congregation, when have they felt vindicated? And how did it work? Was it your own doing or was it someone else's? And if it was someone else, what was your feeling toward that person who vindicated you? Maybe you were the underdog and you had an Isaiah who stood up and was your advocate. And when have you felt that someone has been taking delight over you? When you walk into a room and you see somebody's face just light up because your presence is there. They don't care if you're wearing a ball gown or your fuzzy bunny slippers. You are there and their day has been made. So have people think about that a bit. Okay, let's go on.
Let's go on.
The psalm for the second Sunday in Ordinary Time is Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10, and it takes that image of redemption and refuge and protection and plays with that. This psalm also has a lot of nature images in it, so if you've been really grooving on the Nature Smart, this is just a smorgasbord for you, and it would be a lot of fun. But we came up specifically with images for Icemart, the phrase, the shadow of your wings, abundance of your house, fountain of life, particularly the shadow of your wings. We saw that as being like a sun parasol, like when you go to the beach and you see people underneath all of those ginormous umbrellas. Or awnings that keep sun and rain off tables on sidewalks or decks or balconies or other types of building prominences or recessions that offer protection. The abundance of your house, we were thinking of, you could talk about buffet tables, or a really excellent illustration of the abundance of your house might be to talk about the ghost of Christmas present in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Wedding receptions, lavish feasts, houses that are welcoming. A special effect that pinged on us as we were thinking about this particular, these passages, is to show a scene in Disney's Fantasia, the original one, where those little wee tiny Pegasi seek shelter underneath their mama Pegasus. There's that big, massive wind and thunderstorm, and the little tiny guys, they're looking for shelter. And so Mama Pegasus, she opens up her wings, and they all run underneath there during Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony. Just play that scene as an illustration of the type of relationship that is being sought there in the protection and the taking refuge.
Yeah, and you can compare and contrast that.
Oh, absolutely.
As you're saying when we were talking about this, it's not that her wings are that protective, but
yeah, I mean, if whoever that is that's up there in the clouds decides to send a direct thunderbolt, that's we're going to have some
trouble.
Yeah.
Whereas God would be able to
absolutely
protect,
but it's the relationship that
right.
It's exactly. I'm scared. Where's my mom? Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay, so steadfast love. I'm sure when you hear steadfast love, you think math, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
sure.
I'm a geek. All right. So there's a concept in mathematics called the attractor, and this is a formula or system where input from various points will lead basically to the same solution. So wherever you plug in numbers, it all, as you progress through the formula, it will drive
always
you,
come back to the same
it'll
point.
It'll drive you to the same point. Hmm. And you may have heard of strange attractors, which are...
Well, that was in that in the Jurassic Park thing.
Right, yeah. And so there's that's a chaotic system and a fractal system. So we'll have a couple links where you can learn more about these things. But the idea with attractors in general and strange attractors is that they come back to essentially the same place. And that's what steadfast love seems to be to me, that no matter where the humans are ranging in their behavior or in their faithfulness, that God is still in the center of it
right
and brings
there.
Them back
to that point,
to that huh. relationship.
Cool.
So, the special effect that you might use for this is if you can find one of those chaotic magnetic toys or mobiles.
Is that like those dolphins that you would spin around
right,
in a circle?
Dolphins or planets or, they have different ones and they wobble and you're never quite sure where it's going to go next, which way it's going to turn next. But there's a magnet in the bottom that keeps drawing it back to an equilibrium state.
Okay.
And so there you go. Steadfast love in math.
Awesome. Who knew? Looking at the body smart, there are three different words that the psalmist uses, refuge, feast, and drink. And essentially, those are basic needs that every human being needs, food, water, and a place to be sheltered. But in this particular psalm, the images used with refuge, feast, and drink are those three basic physical needs on ramped up. I mean, it's not just a little nibble here, have some crackers and cheese, but it's a feast. It's a table set out like the ghost of Christmas present. It's not just a little water to wet your whistle, but it's that the water that you delight in, and it's like a fountain or something. And it's not just shelter, it's a safe home. If you are serving communion this particular day, we have a special effect that will be on the resource link in the show notes to use these, that take these images and incorporate them in the invitation to the table. So look for that on the webpage.
For people smart, looking at the idea again of steadfast love, Molly was thinking of a particular story.
Yeah, I heard a story one time about a student who approached a teacher and was comparing the physical attributes of an oak tree and a willow tree, and was just so impressed with the majestic height and strength of an oak tree, and was kind of dismissive of the sort of weepy, falling over itself ability or aspect of a willow tree. And the master said, "Well, yes, this is true, but however, when a big storm comes along, which tree do you suppose is going to be the one that gets knocked down? The one that can bend and flow with the wind and the rain, or the one that stands rigid? And like as not, usually it's the great big trees that get knocked over in windstorms. We know we've lost about three of them on our own property. It's not fun." So the idea of God being monolithic, so that's usually what we think of. We think of God as being like the oak tree, but God also has the properties of a willow. God could remain hard and monolithic, but God chooses to be flexible and chooses to be with us.
For self-smart, after reading the psalm, you could allow time for your congregation to engage in a little silent contemplation of God's character. There's a phrase here that God's faithfulness is shown to those who know God. And so give your folks some time to reflect on not only the character that God reveals in this passage, but how they can know God and how well they do know God based on those images and those characteristics. It might be something that you give them to do for homework, but if you have the time, take the time in worship and let them contemplate the mystery.
Sounds good.
Let's move on. The epistle lesson for the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year C, is 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11. This is a very familiar passage to most of us. The beginning of the discussion of the spiritual gifts and how the whole body, how the whole church is like the body of Christ, which is the next section, but we always tie it together. Before we even talk about it, one of the things that I do, I picked up from some other colleague, I don't remember who, that when you do a very familiar passage, invite the people to fold their hands together, and everybody has a particular way of doing that, and then ask them then to move their hands one finger over. So you're doing a familiar thing, but in an unfamiliar way, which is kind of uncomfortable, and that's the way you want to read this, so that it's familiar but uncomfortable. And that's part
uncomfortable
of...
Uncomfortable or just different?
Well, whatever. I mean, so that you notice the things that you've heard so many times, which is part of the purpose of this whole podcast, of course, is to do that all the time. But that's a body smart way of getting them to listen right off the bat. So
because as we were looking at this, the phrase leaped out. I have heard this passage since I was a kid, and a phrase that leaped out of me that really I had not looked at all ever before was the phrase that the idols that can't speak. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that, you know, once upon a time you used to worship these things. Why did you do that? They couldn't talk. And it's just something that always just kind of in one ear, out the other. But this time it stuck. There must be something in there. But I wonder if this might not be something really significant, because not being able to speak, being an idol that has no capacity for speech, means it has no capacity to activate anything in its inherence. It's just a hunk of wood. The Spirit, however, has the capacity to speak, and it speaks gifts into being into the disciples. And so that's a really important contrast between the two of them that I never really noticed before.
And there's your word smart right there.
Right. Yeah, that's the, yes, exactly. That's word smart. The word being heard differently. So what have you got, David?
More math, actually. Oh. If you look at verses 4 through 6, and I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, and it's not that mathy, but it's the part where there are different kinds of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. And then the follow-out of all of that is that all the gifts together bind up into one body. So from one comes many, and from the many comes one. So e unus pluribum, e pluribus unum.
Ah, there you go.
Something like
that. Put that on your money. Yeah.
Okay, so there you go. A little more math.
Cool. But part of the reason Paul wrote this, of course, was to emphasize the common good. The reason for the Spirit giving gifts was not for each individual person to say, hey, I've got this, but for each of them to say, hey, I've got this. How can I use it? They are to be used for everybody. An illustration that you might use with that is think about an OR nurse, an operating room nurse, who's standing by and she's got the tray of instruments. And the doctor is doing what the doctor does with the patient. And so the OR nurse is standing there and can see that the doctor is going to need this particular instrument next. And so has it ready. So when the doctor calls for it, bam, there it is. It's kind of the way that the Spirit is working and manifesting in congregations, in bodies of believers. We need somebody. We need this particular thing. Boom, there it is. We need this. Boom, there it is. What it means, though, is that the community needs to be aware of what it needs, and it also needs to be able to ask.
So a special effect for that might be, whilst talking about that, you could either get a gown and mask and do the kind of the operating room scenario, but apart from that, I mean, that's very dramatic and all that sort of thing. But another way of just making it manifest, if you will, is as you look out on your congregation, think about who has some of those different gifts and having spoken with them beforehand.
So this isn't an ugly surprise.
Right. we need a teacher. Okay, boom.
There's
Amy,
that person.
There's Amy. We need an administrator. Boom. Paul. Mm-hmm. And
we need somebody who can speak to people. There you are over there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So actually call them by name and lift them up and have them stand up if
exactly.
appropriate. And so you have all these different people standing up and saying, look what we've got here that the Spirit has given us.
Mm-hmm. The other thing about this is that the Spirit is the one that chooses who gets these particular gifts. This isn't like a buffet table. We don't get to choose our gifts. The Spirit says, this is what you are going to do. This is what I'm giving you to be able to serve the body.
So a self-smart way of thinking about that would be to invite people to consider what their gift might be if they're not already aware, but also to see if they're at peace with the gifts that they have and at peace with not having the gifts that
they
don't.
They might be having.
Or that
right.
they don't have.
Right.
Because,
right.
you know, we have this thing in American culture of always wanting what the other person has and not being satisfied. So here's a chance to say, hey, God gave me this and that must be good enough.
Indeed. All right, let's go on. The gospel lesson for Year C Ordinary 2 is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to look at the math smart, and then we're going to talk about how we have some other things that come out of that and go from there. So let's do that.
Okay, so here we are at Cana, and they've run out of wine, and Jesus tells the servants, fill up those stone jars over there. So we have 6 stone jars. And it says they hold 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So that the range here is between 120 and 180 gallons altogether. If we split the difference, call it 25 gallons each, then it's 150 gallons. And that's how much wine Jesus is producing.
After all the other wine has been consumed.
Right. So
this is Jesus' gift to the wedding.
If you figure about 5 bottles to a gallon, then 7 glasses to a bottle, roughly.
Roughly.
Then you end up with 35 glasses of wine.
In a gallon.
In a gallon. Mm-hmm. So if you have 150 gallons.
You have.
5,250 glasses of wine.
That's a lot.
That's a lot of wine.
That is a lot of wine.
A lot of wine. So if we kind of. We can guess maybe 250 people
would be there. Mm-hmm.
Then they would each be getting 3 bottles of wine. Each person gets 3 bottles of wine if you have 250. Now, if you have less people, you get more wine.
Woohoo!
So it's a lot of wine.
It's a lot of wine. And a way to visually represent that going in into the iSmart is to see if you can put together some sort of a vessel that is 30 gallons. You probably don't want to put 30 gallons in it because you'll never get it to move. But if you can find some kind of a vessel, like 5-gallon buckets, and put 6 of them together, say that's a 30-gallon vessel, and then do 5 more of those, so you have 6 30-gallon vessels. And so visually, that's the way you could use the Math Smart.
If you have any caterers who would have 5,000 glasses that you could set up in a pyramid.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And keep the children in their seats.
Yes. Okay. So, well, think twice about that. But it would be interesting.
Indeed.
Yeah. So, anyway, those would be some visual ways to get a handle on how much wine there is.
For a people smart... You might have your congregation consider themselves as being the host of this party, and you have run out of wine. And as scholars have looked at this particular passage, this suggests scandal and disgrace, that you didn't plan enough, you didn't have enough to be able to continue to meet your guests' needs. And so you have this black... cloud hanging over your head as the host, and having this social faux pas tragedy hanging over your head. And then Jesus comes along, 150 gallons of wine. Wow. Seeing the abundance of this wine, what would be your response?
And you might invite people to have discussions about that with each other, what that would be like, or to recall if there was a time when they were engaged in such a faux pas, either foisting it upon somebody or being the victim of it, either way, and what some of the repercussions were among mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be some people smart activity that you can do. The book that I've been reading is Jesus the Bridegroom, The Greatest Love Story Ever Told by Brandt Pitre, P-I-T-R-E. We have a link for that in the show notes. And it goes into this passage, spends a whole chapter on this passage and talks about some of the customs and so on. But also the role of the bridegroom. And Jesus actually ends up serving as the bridegroom.
Because he's the one that brings the wine.
Mm-hmm. That's the job of one of the jobs of the bridegroom. So, mm-hmm. And there's a sense of superabundance here that mm-hmm. is reflective of the messianic age.
Mm-hmm.
And so Pitre talks about both of those themes, and we see that displayed. I mean, if you think about trying to find a place to put 150
gallons
of wine for your party, superabundance.
Right.
There we go.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you've tried any of these suggestions, the ones that we've already talked about, or the ones that we suggested for you today, or maybe got an idea that you like even better than one of the things that we have presented, please, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would really love to hear how using this theory of multiple intelligences has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
So be sure to look for the show notes and links and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so you can see some of our ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS feeds. And you can find us on the iTunes Store, too. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed.
And be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.